us now listen to God's holy law and sing Psalter 110, stanzas 1 and 3 in response. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this morning's worship service is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12. We will read verses 1 through 21. Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Text for the sermon this morning is found in this chapter, Matthew 12, verse 20, where we read, A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious and merciful God and Father, it is our joy and privilege to be here again in this house of worship. Thou hast spared us for this moment, watching over us, giving us strength to do our daily work, and now we may rest from those daily labors and concerns. And we may concentrate on thy service, on this thy day, even though we know that we are to do so every day, thou also knowest that we have our daily responsibilities and tasks to perform. And it is thy grace and thy wisdom to have set apart one day out of seven in which we can entirely devote it to the things of God, the things that are really important, is the one thing needful, and it is that we may be reconciled unto God that we may be saved by thy grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may serve him as our Lord and Master, and that we may bring glory to his great and holy name. But having said that, Lord, we realize immediately that we have not done so as we should have. Our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. We have just sung that, and how true that is in our lives, that we have transgressed thy commandments in our thoughts, with our words, and even with our deeds. We pray, Lord, that though we know all these things, because we have heard them from our very youth, it has to become reality for us. Our sin needs to be a burden to us, causing sorrow of heart, contrition of spirit, leading to a true confession of sin before thy holy face, but also that we may have that trust in thee, Lord, that hope in thy mercy, that thou wilt forgive us all our sins, and that only for Jesus' sake, who took upon himself our sins and our guilt, and who suffered and died on the cross, bearing the penalty for sin, going into death and even hell, so that we might not have to go to that eternal death, which is hell, but that we may have entrance into thy glory, as thou didst once expel Adam and Eve from paradise because of their sin. Thou hast yet found a way whereby sinners may return unto thee in a just and in a righteous way, so that their sins could be atoned for, so that their guilt could be removed. How blessed are thy people who know the joyful sound of the gospel, that there is salvation in him, thy beloved Son, our Savior, that he is mighty to save, that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him and through him, pleading his merits and his merits alone. Lord, we pray for the congregation assembled here. Thou knowest all of our needs, our concerns, our worries. We think of the sick in the congregation, not only the elderly and the weak, the infirm, who are going through the stages of their old age, and that always means that there are weaknesses, that there are aches and pains, the body is deteriorating, and even the mind also does not escape at the onset of age. We commend them all unto thee. As many feel themselves to be lonely and troubled, wilt thou comfort them and uphold them with the right hand of thy righteousness, and be near and dear unto them all. But we also pray for younger ones in the congregation, and particularly we think of Magdalen Heinz, who had surgery this past week. We thank thee that it went as well as we had hoped for and could expect, but she's still in a very weak condition with infection and other problems related to her case. We pray for thy complete healing, and that in all these things her parents and siblings and all of us may be truly grateful to thee for what thou hast done for her so far. We pray also for Brother Harvey Van Heeren as he is facing surgery this week. Lord, be with him as he goes into the hospital and will enter the surgery room, and we pray that thou wilt go with him, and that he may know that thou art with him, that thou art near to him, and that thou wilt help him through this surgery. We pray for the ability of the surgeons to handle his case, and may everything that needs to be removed be done in a way that will show that it is effective and that the cancer has not spread and will not spread, and that he may return from the hospital with a new lease of life, as it were, that he may continue to live in relative health together with his wife and children. We lay all those needs before thee, Lord, and others as well, wherever there are special needs and circumstances, wilt thou give strength in the time of need. Remember also the government of this nation and of this province, especially in connection with the recent flood. Much damage was done, and many are suffering, many are having to come to terms with loss of homes and other property. Wilt thou help them in all of their needs. And may it also be for many a voice from God, for what has happened here is not by accident. Nothing ever is, but we tend to look only at the secondary causes, listening to the experts on the weather, but we should listen rather to him who is the cause, which we call a primary cause. Everything that happens is under thy control. And may then also these events, these recent events, bring sinners unto thyself and thy people to humble themselves before thee, acknowledging the sins of the nation, the sins of the people, even the church, and all of us, collectively and individually, that we may realize, Lord, that what we received, and what this province also endured, was coming from thy hand, to instruct us, to warn us, to show us that we deserve thy wrath and thy judgment just. When we think of the sins of this nation, the abortion that continues each and every day, and as also this week we heard from the United States that there the Supreme Court has made it legal now for same-sex marriages to be performed, even though some things still have to be made even clearer. But we know that the trend is toward a total acceptance of that sin. In defiance of thy holy will, thy creation order. And while this is taking place in the United States, we know that the same issues are here in this country, where this is also not only condoned, but even considered normal. And those who speak out against it are accused of hate crimes. What a society we live in, Lord. How great are the departures from thee and from thy word. We can only pray that thou wilt remember mercy in and with thy wrath, and that there may come about true repentance. But if that is to happen, then the church should lead in the way of a return unto thee. Also our own church and our own denomination, all of us, oh, wilt thou make it so that we can be examples, models for people to follow as to what it means to be a Christian, to serve and fear the Lord. Remember the work that is done in thy church and kingdom worldwide. Bless those involved with mission outreach in Cabulco, in Guatemala, but also throughout this world. And be present also with thy gospel in countries where there are wars going on, as in Syria and other places. Be with thy people that are persecuted for thy name's sake. Uphold them in the strife. Grant them persevering grace, the courage of their convictions, not to renounce the faith, not to be afraid to witness for thee, but Lord, use thy servants there, thy people, to the extension of thy kingdom and to the conversion of many who are now enemies of the gospel and of thy people. Thou art able to do this. Thou hast done this so often in the past. Lord, that there may be many a sinner who is convicted of his sin and of his danger, and who may be brought on his knees or her knees before the great and holy, the Almighty, righteous, but also loving God, who will receive those who repent and believe on his Son. Lord, be with us now as we will listen to thy word, as it will be a preparatory service for next week's Lord's Supper. Grant us attention for thy word, but also a concern that we may know whether we are also invited to that table of the Lord, and that we may be worthy partakers of the bread and wine as the emblems of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all this with the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as next week we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we will first read the form for the administration of that supper. You'll find it on page 136 and following, the first part of that form, which goes as follows. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. Considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he believes this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yes, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamblers, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. The text for the sermon this morning, as we have already mentioned it, is Matthew 12, verse 20, where we read, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." It is my intention, beloved, to preach from this text, not only this morning, but also this afternoon. It is a very rich and full text, and it certainly warrants dealing with it in two sermons. Beloved, it is important that when persons are called upon to give leadership in society or wherever, that they possess the necessary qualifications. Rulers have to be firm and courageous, judges wise and fair, ministers kind and compassionate, etc., etc. But it is very hard to find such people. Few possess all the required virtues, and none have them in perfect balance. firmness often turns into foolhardiness. Justice frequently becomes excessive severity. But by the same token, kindness not seldom degenerates into softness and permissiveness. But there is one leader, however, in whom all these seemingly opposite virtues are perfectly blended together. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ. He possesses all the necessary qualifications for leadership to the highest degree without ever running into extremes or getting out of balance. That is why the scriptures present him as both a lamb and a lion. A lamb for gentleness towards the poor and needy who seek him, and a lion to tear his enemies in pieces. He is said to judge and make war, but he's also called the Prince of Peace. Christ will show himself terrible to the workers of iniquity in the day of judgment, but as long as this dispensation lasts, he is patient, tender, and kind to all who look to him for salvation. This morning we will concentrate on these last mentioned characteristics of our Savior as we see him illustrated in the words of our text. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. The theme for the sermon is why believers are compared to bruised reeds and smoking flax. There are four things that call for our attention here. Believers are aware of their great weakness. Secondly, they are carrying a heavy burden. Thirdly, they are often at their wits' end. But in the fourth place, they are never completely without hope. In Isaiah 42, we read that God the Father says with reference to his Son, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen." And we must understand that to mean that God has chosen his Son for the great task of saving sinners. He refers to him as my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, that is to say, I will equip him for his task with the gifts of my spirit, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, that is to say, to the poor heathens who now live in darkness. The Lord will show the light of salvation by revealing the gospel, the good news, to them as well as to the Jews. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. That means Christ will not draw attention to himself by crying loud slogans and inciting the people as did the zealots and other political agitators. All through his ministry, our Lord Jesus avoided publicity for its own sake. And for that reason, he even charged some of those people he had healed not to talk about it. We often wonder why that was so, why the Lord prevented other people whom he had helped to talk about it. Well, Christ knew that to attract a multitude of sensation-hungry followers who do nothing to promote his true ministry, which was a spiritual ministry. In fact, it would greatly harm his cause. He thought it much more beneficial, therefore, to attach to himself a smaller band of disciples whom he would train for future tasks and work in his kingdom. And so, there was nothing showy or ostentatious about Christ. And here we see the enormous contrast between him and his ministry and what the Pharisees were doing. They did everything in order to be seen of other people, to be admired by them. In Matthew 12, the chapter we have read, we are told of the enmity of Israel's leaders against Jesus. They saw him as a threat to their authority, because the miracles which he did and other acts of kindness he performed, the people felt attracted to him. But the Pharisees, they could not deny, of course, the reality of those miracles. And so they resorted to nitpicking criticism. Jesus, in their view, had sinned against the law because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were seen plucking some ears of corn on that very same holy day. But when Christ refuted their arguments and silenced them, they realized that he was a force to be reckoned with, and they therefore decided to start plotting against his life. It is in this context that Matthew quotes Isaiah's great prophecy concerning the servant of the Lord and his mission. Matthew wants to point out the enormous contrast between those who are supposed to be the leaders of Israel and Christ, who is the true leader and shepherd of his flock. They, that is the Pharisees, they were proud, self-righteous upholders of what they considered to be God's law. They not only taught the people to obey the Ten Commandments, which was of course good and necessary, as well as the laws that were seen in connection with the Ten Commandments, but they invented a lot of laws by themselves, and they forced the people to adhere to them as well. And they looked down on the masses who, in their view, did not know the law, and they showed no compassion for those people who were in need, such as widows and orphans. They were proud people, self-righteous upholders of their, in many cases, self-made laws. Christ was the complete opposite. He was gentle, kind, merciful. Now, this should not be mistaken for sentimentality and softness. The Savior could be very sharp, and his ministry had a searching power like that of a refiner's fire. It exposed the hypocrites, and he denounced all who were not sincere in their dealings with God and with man. But when it came to plain folks, ordinary people, who had no pretensions, he could be very kind to them and ready to help. And the people, for the most part, they sensed this about him. So that we read that the common people heard him gladly. Publicans and sinners, they flowed to him, flocked to him, and even children, boys and girls, they felt comfortable in his presence. And as far as that goes, the Lord Jesus has not changed. He has not changed at all in anything. And that means, boys and girls, that when you go to him with your sins, with your problems, he will hear you, he will listen to you, and he will help you. He loves children. He did then, and he does now. Now, all these wonderful qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ are illustrated in the words of our text. He will not bruise the wheat. He will not quench the smoking flax. What are we to understand by a bruised reed and smoking flax? Well, a reed is a slender and very frail plant which grows in marshes, wetlands, and quagmires. And here in our text, it is used as an example of weakness and feebleness. And a bruised reed is even more feeble. It hangs its head and cannot stand without something to prop it up. As for smoking flax, the allusion or reference is to the wick of a candle or of a lamp whose flame is put out. But before it is completely out, it still smokes a little bit, and it retains a few tiny sparks, which may again be blown into a flame or rekindled by adding more fuel. Now, both these emblems represent the life of grace at a very low ebb. Perhaps we have to say at its lowest ebb. In the church of our Lord Jesus, there are some who are fathers and mothers in Christ, some young men, but many of them, if not most of them, are still babes. These fathers and mothers in Christ may be compared to strong oak trees, and the young men in him may be compared to brightly burning and shining lights. But what about those babes, those beginners in grace? They are more appropriately compared to bruised reeds and smoking flax. That is what the Lord's people are. Not only, I might add, at the beginning of spiritual life, when they are first converted, but in many cases they remain so. All too often they regress to this stage again and again. By and large, these are the kind of people the Savior has to deal with. They are poor. They are needy. They are not only weak in themselves, but bowed down and broken under a burden of sin. And although the flame of divine love has been kindled in their soul, sometimes it looks as if that flame will expire in a moment. The candle of the Lord, in such cases, is sunk into the socket of a corrupt heart and produces no clear, steady blaze, but only a wisp of smoke, or at best a faint, quivering flame that dies away one moment and revives the next. At any moment, it looks as though it will perish. Well, let us this morning for a few moments examine both these illustrations of the life of faith and see whether we know something about these experiences of God's people as they are described here under these figures. First then, a child of God often resembles a bruised reed, because he's often weak and burdened. And what are some of the weaknesses which a believer feels from time to time? Maybe some of you this morning will fit the description that I will give you. Well, a believer is often weak in knowledge. He often looks at himself and tries to assess his understanding of the scriptures and of the way of salvation, and he has to say oftentimes how ignorant I am in the things of God. Sometimes he sees so little progress that he is making that he fears that he does not know anything the way it should be known. He's afraid that he lacks all the saving knowledge of the truth. And he wonders sometimes, maybe I have no more than head knowledge, and even that is quite meager. He's also weak in faith. He finds it very hard to lay hold of Christ and of his promises. And that is why he is also weak in hope. Yes, moreover, he is, and connected with that, he is weak in joy. If you have no hope, you have no joy. He cannot draw the sweet comforts from the Scriptures. What he does appropriate often is the warnings, and he dares not take any encouragements to himself. Again, he is, for these reasons, also weak in love. His devotion to God is far from what it should be. He is weak in zeal. He would like to serve the Lord, that's his desire, but there is so much that keeps him from carrying out his most sincere desire. He's also, sad to say, he's also weak in repentance, often going through with emotions. He knows he has to repent, he will, but can't get his heart into it many times. He's weak also in the conflict with indwelling sin and in resisting temptations. He's weak in prayer. There is not that boldness and that confidence in all his approaches to the throne of grace. Let me just stop for a moment and ask you, have I perhaps described the case of some of you? Is that not a fair picture of what you are? Weak, frail reeds in yourselves, incapable of doing anything that is pleasing to the Lord. But so far I have only described the Christian as a reed that is in his weakness. But our text goes on to speak of a bruised reed. What is that, a bruised reed? Well, it is the picture of a believer who is not only weak, but also crushed. Crushed under a load of sin. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he walks with a burden on his back. He's oppressed by a sense of guilt. How come? Well, the law has condemned him. And while this took place at the beginning of spiritual life, when the Lord first began to deal with him in a saving way, when the Spirit convicted him of sin and righteousness and judgment, then he realized, I have broken God's holy commandments. How shall I ever pay for all my transgressions? But, and that is important to know, not only is the young convert exercised that way, but also later, in our spiritual life, it is possible that we be bruised with a sense of indwelling sin. Sin that clings to us, or rather, I should say, we who cling to sin. The law does not always do its full work at the beginning when a sinner is first converted. No, also later in life. The evidence of that, the proof is Paul in Romans chapter 7. He was an aged apostle, an experienced saint, well acquainted with the ways of the Lord, but still we find him crying out to God out of a sense of his sin, out of his corruption. The good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I would not do, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? That was a believer speaking. I know there are some commentators who say that cannot be a believer who speaks like that. And therefore, Paul is speaking about the time before he was converted or while he was being converted, but certainly not now anymore. But that's wrong. Beginning with the apostle himself, but also later St. Augustine and later great theologians to this very day. The Calvinists, the Reformed, they reject that other view as Arminianism, and we all believe that is a believer who realizes that though he is saved, though the Lord has begun a good work in him, there are still so many sins in him or her. And so it is never that conviction of sin is something that is experienced only at the beginning of our spiritual life. Many times the Lord shows his people more of their sins later, after they have already experienced much of his love. It is possible, therefore, that among the bruised reeds here this morning, there are also those who already know that they are right now more bruised now than ever before. It sounds paradoxical, and many people can't understand that. There are those, and their numbers are growing, it seems, in the churches, both evangelical and reformed, that it is an ongoing road to victory. They get stronger and stronger as life goes on, but not so with the true people of God. They are bruised with a sense of remaining sin. Sins that have been forgiven, yes, but they are still there to cause them many an anxious thought. Oh, these inward corruptions, how strong they can be. Sins which you thought would never bother you again after the Lord Jesus became your Savior, they come back again, and often they prevail so as to bring you under captivity again. Not totally. Sin has no more dominion over you, Paul says, and that's true. But still, sin tries to get back on that throne of your heart. And then there are also, additionally, the bruises caused by afflictions and trials in your life, temptations, and Satan. Yes, sometimes the worst bruises come from the devil himself. You know, that should not surprise us. If the serpent is allowed to bruise the seed of the woman, that is Christ, God will also permit him to bruise us, his people. Paul knew all about the activity of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, Satan buffeted me. Now the word buffet means to beat with a fist. Satan's assaults are no gentle taps, but stunning blows. He strikes with the strength and skill of the professional boxer. And sometimes he stuns us with wicked thoughts which suddenly spring up in your mind, but they've been put there by him. Blasphemous suggestions which confuse the mind. And how this can bruise the tender conscience of a child of God. Sometimes he can bring us almost to despair, so that we think, for such a sinner as I am, there is no hope. And the devil tells you that. He says, Christ will not have anything to do with the likes of you. But there are also times when God himself bruises us. David experienced that when he cried out in Psalm 32, thine hand presseth me sore. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Remove thy stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. But the Christian is not only described in our text as a reed that is bruised, ready to totter and sink beneath the muddy waters of the marsh in which it grows. He's also likened to smoking flax. And by this metaphor is conveyed the idea that grace may be present in the soul, but that it is languishing and at the point of extinction. Just like a candle that has just been blown out, but it is still smoking. Indicative of the fact that there is still a tiny spark there which may be rekindled. That is the condition in which many of the Lord's people find themselves from time to time. Then they are in such a situation that there is enough of the life of God in their soul to produce some smoke, but there is hardly any flame to be seen or heat felt. And they are deeply conscious of their corruptions. Yet deep down inside of them there is a fire burning, a fire kindled, yes, kindled by God Himself. They do possess grace. They mourn over sin. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they, those that mourn. They shall be comforted. They believe in Christ. Their hope is in His mercy. And they love His word, His cause, His church, His people. But for the moment they are straitened. They are restricted. Oh, how they desire to burst forth into a holy flame of faith, hope, and love. If only they did not have to contend with Satan and world and their flesh, especially the latter, like huge heaps of rubbish covering the smoking flax. So God's child is often covered with things that tend to smother the life of grace within. Now some of you may know what I'm talking about. There are the cares of family and work. There are the myriads of sinful and foolish thoughts that crowd your brain. There are unclean thoughts, foolish thoughts that force themselves upon you. And alas, not always against your will. No, if only that were true. But how often evil suggestions find an open door into the city of man's soul. You just heard the form read this morning. And it said that one of the problems that God's children have is that they have to strive. Listen, strive daily. Not just occasionally, but daily against the evil lusts of the flesh. Oh, our forefathers were pessimists, weren't they? No, they weren't. They were realists. Already in the 17th, 16th century, they knew that problem of immorality. Maybe today it is much worse, but it was present then already. Daily to strive against the evil lust of the flesh. And when those lusts are strong, well, then you are ready to question your state. And all these vain imaginations are born from inward corruptions, and they tend to suffocate the flame of faith that is struggling upward. But still, the fire does not go out completely. It is never wholly or totally extinguished. That's the miracle. But the problem is, it does not burn brightly either. Sometimes the smoke goes up in thick clouds, rising higher and higher, but then it dies away again so that it can hardly be seen. Sometimes a passing breeze nudges it up into a tiny flicker of a flame. When does it happen? Well, sometimes a word from the preacher who preaches the sermon hits home. Sometimes even a line from the Psalter as we are singing it touches your heart. Some encouragement is found in a promise. Unexpectedly, it was mentioned that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And when you feel so wearisome and so burdened, that word can give you a lift. Momentarily, there's hope again. But then, the next moment, everything can be taken away again. Some new discouragement arises. Smoking flax with flame struggling against the rubbish by which it is surrounded. There you have the picture of many travelers to Zion. They are going to heaven, oh yes, because there is life in them. Where there is smoke, there is fire, we often say. And that is certainly true here. As Bishop Ryle says, there is as much life in a baby as there is in a grown man. The baby, being small, has only a small part of our life. The grown man always has more life, but it is no different. In essence, it's the same life. In the case of babies and grown people, it is natural life, but in spiritual sense, it is spiritual life. Can any of you this morning find your case described, more or less, by these two illustrations, have you ever become a bruised reed? Do you resemble a smoking flax? Well, next week we have the Lord's Supper. And that means that we are invited to come to the supper. But who is the we here? God's people. Yes, they are invited to come to the table of the Lord. But are you among the ones that God wants you at that table? Then all you have to do is compare your notes with what was said so far. Poor, needy, weak, sinners, lacking in everything, lacking in qualifications, lacking in what you think are the marks of grace, and maybe they are the true marks of grace, but you don't think you have them, and yet your heart cries out for them, for the Lord, for the living God. You've seen this morning, what are those marks? Not that God's people are always like bruised reeds and smoking flax. You know, last week I mentioned that there are also those who have full assurance of faith, and that this possible. And then I said that there are those who say that it is not possible. And then there are those who think that it is possible but not likely. But I explained that it is something that we must strive for. But as we strive for it, we go through many troubles, many trials, many afflictions, self-examinations. And here's where you find those people who would love to have assurance of faith. They're striving for it, but sin is so powerful in their life. And then when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, and people are invited, they think, well, how can I go? How can I go? I'm going to have a week of preparation. And tonight I'll deal with the same subject, but let me say this now. You must examine yourself, whether you are at least a little bit acquainted with these things, which represent the history of the church. This is what God's people go through many times. But all of that does not mean that therefore there is no hope for you, and that therefore, seeing all those failures in yourself, all those weaknesses, that you may not come to the Lord's Supper. And that is, of course, where the rest of the text comes in, because the encouraging thing in all of this is that the Lord has said, I will not break the bruised reed, and I will not quench the smoking flax. You may ask yourself, how can that be? How can I be one of God's chosen with such terrible thoughts that I have in my mind, and the guilt that I have for sins that I've committed? Like John Newton, you know, the author of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He also wrote many other hymns and poetry. One of them was this one, that he said, it is a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His? Or am I not? Have you ever asked that question? That uncertainty. Or am I one of thine own? Will I be able to stand before thy throne without fear? Will I enter glory, sinner that I am? But now the Lord Jesus, as it were, answers that question. He says, do you see yourself as weak? As bruised? As burdened? I will not break you. I will not reject you. A bruised reed, no matter how bruised he may be, shall I not break. A smoking flax, even though you are at the point that you are at your wit's end, that there's no possible scenario that you can think of that you will ever change, he shall not quench. I will explain what that means more this evening. In that sense, I can say, maybe I can keep the best wine for tonight. But meanwhile, hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and he will well provide for mercy and redemption full and free with him abide from sin and evil, mighty though they seem. His arm almighty will his saints redeem.